Daniel chapter number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his little G God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princess, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. And Daniel said to Melzar, who the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord, in our lives to be people that live our lives based on Bible principles. Lord, there's always going to be pressure. And it seems like pressure comes from every direction. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to know what it is to be a people who live by conviction, not convenience. Principles, not peer pressure. And Lord, may we seek to please you above all. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Daniel was a young man when his nation was defeated, devastated, and destroyed. The mighty nation of Babylon brought the nation of Israel to its knees. Their government was destroyed. Their king is now in shackles. Their mighty men lay dead on the battlefield. Of the general population, some were killed. Most became Babylonian slaves. But a few of royal descent and rare intellect were spared. These young men were what we would call the cream of the crop. Nebuchadnezzar knew that they could become useful pawns in his game of world dominance, so he brought them to the palace to be reschooled, come on, and reprogrammed to think and act like Babylonians. But there was a problem with just a handful of them. You see, Daniel was a child of God who was forced by circumstances to grow up in a worldly environment, but you know what? He was still a child of God. Daniel knew the Lord. Daniel knew him personally. Daniel knew the Bible. He knew the Old Testament law. Daniel was an exceptional, intelligent young man who had great potential. But Daniel was now a prisoner in Babylon amongst people who did not believe in God, did not care what the Bible said, and wanted to redirect his great potential away from God and towards paganism. So here comes the question, what would Daniel do? Would he give in to pressure or would he live by principle? Would he give in to pressure or would he live by principle? This morning I want to preach on this subject, purpose on purpose. Here's the outline, the pressure applied, number one, the predetermined purpose, number two, and the providential blessing, number three. Let's preach through this outline. Number one, the pressure is applied. The pressure came, I want you to notice, when his circumstance changed. You know what? I want to warn each and every one of us that when any time we go through a time of life where we are going through a transitional time and our circumstances begin to change, if we're not careful, we let circumstances change us. I'm saying to that young person that's leaving elementary school, and you know what? You spent your first years in our Christian school or your home school in the care and protection of the elementary supervisor. And all of a sudden now you're transitioning into junior high and high school. And can I say this? Be careful. Because when your circumstances change, you know what? That's a lot of times when pressure begins to come to try to change you. We're watching some of our young people graduate from high school. And guess what? They're going to go through a transitional phase of life. Just last Friday night, Amelia graduated from college. She's going through a transitional time of life. You know what? When you get married, you're going through a transitional time of life. I mean a big one, a big transitional time of life. And then you think it's all over, but then children come into your life. And all of a sudden, you know, just because we have children, are we going to change? When his circumstances changed, you know what? That's when the pressure came for him to change. Guess what? He's not under mom and dad's house anymore. He's not able to go to the synagogue every week on Saturday. Come on now. He's not around men that are encouraging him to follow the law of the Lord anymore. His circumstances drastically changed. But let me tell you some things that didn't change. God didn't change. And God's law didn't change. So the question is, Daniel, are you going to change? The pressure's being applied. The pressure came also when some of his peers changed. You know, it's interesting that there weren't just four of the children of Israel that found themselves in this circumstance. There was a hand-selected group. Some of them were royalty. Come on, some of them were of great intellect. Some of them were well-schooled in the sciences. Some were scholars. But all young men without blemish, but even from the cream of the crop, when the pressure was applied, they went along. Come on now. I'm trying to get some of you young people ready for real life, okay? Okay, guess what? Some of the young people you grow up in the same youth group one of these days is going to choose to not do the right things. Are you thinking with me? It's not just the world sometimes that puts pressure on you to change. Sometimes it's other Christians that put pressure on you to change. I just wonder if some of those Jewish young men, come on, children of God, might not have come to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego and say, hey, Dave, listen, you can't stir the pot over this. Come on, this isn't a big deal. Your mom and dad's not here. We got to learn. Listen, we got to go along to get along. This is a whole new set of circumstances. So the pressure's being applied. His circumstance changed. Some of his peers give in to this. So if your peers give in, does that change God? If your peers give in, does the word of God all of a sudden change? Pressure came from those placed. Watch this. This is interesting. The pressure came from those who are now placed in authority over him. You know, it's interesting because we train our young people to be respectful of authority and obedient to authority. But we also teach our young people that if it comes down to a choice between pleasing God and men, then you know what? You always please the Lord. Anybody that's granted human authority is only granted limited authority. Every human authority is only granted by God limited authority. Remember that, mom and dad. Okay, you're not God. And God has granted you authority in your home, but that's limited authority, and no parent ought to tell a child to do something that God says not to do. Amen. And if he does, if they do, they've stepped outside the boundaries. That's right. of that limited authority, okay? You know, the Bible says, children, obey your parents. What's the next phrase? In the Lord, for this is right. I've had young people come to me out of non-Christian homes, rode the bus, and begin to receive Christ as their Savior, and begin to make changes in their life because they're trying to align their life with the Bible. And sadly, the authorities that are putting pressure on them to do wrong, well, I hate to say this, is an unsaved mom or an unsaved dad. And by the way, I don't want you to hate your mom and dad for that. I want you to pray for your mom and dad to get saved. You know, they don't understand because they don't have Christ. But you can imagine the awkward situation that those kids are placed in. I've literally sat across the table at lunch with a boy who said, when I come in from work, my dad is the one reaching out to hand me a joint and pour me a shot of whiskey. He's the one putting these things in my hand, say, hey, you look stressed. This will help you chill out a little bit. Think about that. Well, you know what? What if it's the authority figures in your life? Preacher, I've got a really good job at my boss. By the way, there's verses in the Bible that tell us, teach us about that relationship. But you know what? There's not a boss in the world that has a right to demand from any Christian employee something that would go against the Word of God. And you know what? If it comes down to a choice between pleasing man and pleasing God, we ought to always choose to please the Lord. And sometimes we have to respectfully, and by the way, you'll see that Daniel treated the authority with great respect here. But you have to learn to respectfully say, I'm sorry, but you know what? I can't do that. I simply can't do that. Pressure came when his circumstance changed. Pressure came when some of his peers gave in. Pressure came from those placed in authority over him. Peer pressure is one thing, but what about, come on, parental pressure? What about teacher pressure? Come on. We tell our kids, you go to school and you know what? You be respectful to that teacher and you listen to that teacher. And yet more and more we have young people that are being saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church go back to the classrooms and they are listening to the teachers that are telling them things that are lies, that are teaching them anti-God, anti-Christ philosophies, anti-God, anti-Bible way of listening and looking at life. And they're again put in an awkward situation where the pressure is coming from an authority figure. Peer pressure is one thing. Parental pressure, teacher pressure, coach pressure, principal pressure. I mean, we had one of our young ladies years ago that teenage girl got saved on the bus, and so she decided she wanted to live the Christian life, so she asked me what she could do to help her live better at school, and I said, bring your Bible to school with you. And I said, don't bring it out during the classroom time. Listen to the teacher, but in between class or study hall or at lunch break, you know what? Spend some time reading your Bible. It'll send a signal to everybody that something's happened to you. She did that for one day. One day, and the next day, the principal's waiting at the door to pull her into his office and tell her, you need to stop bringing your Bible to school and reading it at lunch break because it makes some of the kids uncomfortable. So what about the pressure of a principal who I would tell the kid to show respect to and to be obedient to? And so here we find Daniel in an unfortunate situation. By the way, every young person, every one of us will sooner or later be pressured in some way by someone to do some things we know we should not do. So we're going to have the pressure applied. I'm watching preachers change because of the pressure that they're receiving on the internet concerning some of the things they stand for. Did you stand for those things because of principle? Did God change? Did the Bible change? Then why are you changing? Okay, let God be true and every man a liar. But the pressure is going to be applied. Number two, we see the predetermined purpose. I love verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The predetermined purpose. You see, Daniel had already settled some things. When I talk about this idea of purpose on purpose, I think one of the best ways to be ready for these times, these testings, these temptations, is to go ahead and decide ahead of time. When you do face them, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? Because you're going to face some. Your purpose must be based, first of all, in Bible principles. You know what? Daniel wasn't just being rebellious here. He just wasn't trying to cause trouble. He had the law of the Lord. You know what? There were certain meats in the Bible that God declared in the Old Testament law to be clean. And therefore, he was able, with God's approval, to eat. There were some meats in the Old Testament that God had declared unclean. And I don't think that Nebuchadnezzar cared much about where those lines were. And some of the things that were brought in and put in front of him, he said, I can't do that. Not without going against the law of the Lord. Some of those meats were first offered to idols. Here they were placed before him, and he remembers the Old Testament law. I can't do that. What about the wine that's placed in front of him? Well, I think the first time he saw it and understood he was supposed to drink it, he thought of this verse, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He had a Bible principle. The Word of God would not allow him to do this. So they are telling me something that I need to do, but God's Word is telling me not to do it. Now, are you going to live by principle, or are you going to live by pressure? Because the pressure's coming. Come on, from the Babylonians, here it comes. Come on, from the backslidden Israelites, here it comes. From the authorities in your life, here it comes. All of them telling you, you must do this. Hey, don't rock the boat. Don't be the one that doesn't do it. Go along, come on, get along. Go along. And what's he going to do? I think maybe he thought of these verses. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contention, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And you know what? He knew these verses. And you know what he said? I'm sorry, but I think I'll just pass. So he went to the chief of the eunuchs, those that had been put in authority over him. And he said, I need to talk to you about this. Again, I want to say this. When you stand, and you need to stand, you can do it respectfully. You can do it kindly. Okay? You can do whatever you can to try to work out some type of a situation that would allow you to stand by your convictions and still not damage or destroy the authority figure in your life. Mom and Dad doesn't understand, preacher, that I want to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Let me say this, instead of demanding it or rebuking your parents, by the way, which you should not do, by the way, rather than going home and condemning them for their lack of Christian faith, the Bible says rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And you know what? A lot of times we don't get our way and is it your conviction that's causing you the problem? Is it your position or is it your disposition about your position? And you know what? Daniel could have handled this wrong. He could have went in and he could have said, let me tell you something, bud. Let me tell you what I'm not going to do. So you can just take that stuff. And by the way, if I die, I die. And he probably would have died. And there wouldn't be a book of Daniel. And he wouldn't have had great influence. And I'm not talking about compromise, folks. I'm talking about, listen, Daniel had purposed in his heart, no matter what, I'm not doing this. But he also baptized his conviction, come on now, his convictions in wisdom. He understood that that guy was caught in the middle. You know, sometimes the boss is caught in the middle. And you think about it, listen, put yourself in his shoes sometimes. And I want to stand where I need to stand, but I'm not trying to hurt this man. He's just enforcing what was given down to him. So as much as possible, you know what? You come and you say, listen, let me tell you why I have a problem, what I have a problem with, but let me offer to you a solution to that problem that I think would be all right for both of us. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? You know, folks, listen to me. You can take your convictions like a club and just go out in society and swing them around and not care who you hit. Or you might remember they're not going to understand because they're not saved. And I'm not telling you to compromise. He'd already purposed in his heart, I'm not doing this. But he also then went, the Bible says, and entreated him concerning this situation. Your purpose must be based in Bible principles. He said, why don't we do this? Why don't you give us bread and vegetables and fruits? And if you look up the word pulse, it literally comes from the idea of something that is sown, something that is planted. And so anything that is planted that's producing food, could you bring me that instead of the wine and instead of the meat? And by the way, water's still awful good for you. So could you bring me some bread and could you bring us some vegetables and you could bring us some fruit and could you bring us some water? And he said, now here's the problem. Man, in 3 years' time, I'm going to have to present you before the king. You guys come in looking all skinny, scrawny, pale. Come on. Like people that are addicted to health foods, you know. And, you don't drink this Diet Coke and this Mountain Dew and drink a Snickers. What are you going to look like? You know. So, and he said, well, why don't we just put it in God's hands? Amen. Well, why don't you just let us try it? Just see whether or not God favors this or not. So that's what he did. Your purpose must be based in Bible principles. He said, I can't do this. I won't do this. But here's a compromise. Here's a way that I think I can keep you out of trouble and still allow me to stand by my convictions. And so he approached this man with this plan. And you know what? God intervened. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say that by the time the 10 days were up, they looked as healthy as those that drank the meat. I'm sorry, ate the meat and drank the wine. The Bible says they looked more healthy than those that compromised. So put it in God's hands. The purpose must be determined in advance. The pressure applied, the predetermined purpose. Listen to me, this is the main point of the message. Your purpose must be predetermined. Your purpose must be determined in advance. Okay, I'm going to try to get along as much as I can, and I'm going to try not to hurt anybody in any way that I can. But I'm going to tell you, I have convictions. And if the Bible says that I'm to do something, I'm going to do it. Okay? Our government needs to hear the Church of Jesus Christ stand up on its hind legs and say, God bless you. And we respect you. And we understand you're ordained by God. And we will obey any laws that you pass that do not contradict the scriptures. But there is a line. There is a line. And when you start telling us to do things that God says we cannot or to not do things God tells us to do, excuse me, it's better to obey God than it is to obey man. So your purpose must be determined in advance. Young people, look up here. I'm going to teach you something. You're going to decide right now what you're going to do and what you're going to say when you, one of these days that temptation comes. I mean, one of these days, you know what? Somebody's going to come up and offer you alcohol. Somebody's going to offer you, oh, not me, preacher. I'm in a Christian home. No, somebody's going to come and offer you alcohol. One of these days, somebody's going to come and offer you a cigarette. Somebody's going to offer you, young man, an opportunity to look at something that you should not look at. Listen, if you wait till that moment to decide what you're going to do about it, there's a good chance you're going to do the wrong thing. So you know what you do? You have predetermined purposes. You decide before you have to decide. You decide in advance. I don't think Daniel made the decision that day what he would do when it comes to things that God said not to eat and what God said not to drink. I think he'd predetermined it in his youth. And you know what? When it came, it didn't take him by surprise. He didn't have to sit and pray over it and fuss over it and wring his hands. He knew what he was going to do because he knew what the Bible said. So what are you going to say? What are you going to say one of these days when they offer it to you? Come on, what are you going to say? When they say, hey, why don't you take a drink? Mom and Dad's not around. Hey, I know you're a church kid, but don't you at least want to know what it tastes like? What's it going to hurt? Come on, you don't want to go to your grave not even knowing what it tastes like. One little sip. If you don't know right now what the answer to that is and what you're going to say, you're probably going to do the wrong thing. And so what do you do? What do I do, preacher? You know what you do? You stand firmly on the word of God. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Here's a word you need to learn. No. 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 You know what? I believe this. I believe that if they continue to pressure you, you need to plan on what's going to be said next. Well, I told them no, but they keep asking. I told them no, but they keep asking. I think when you're dealing with your peers, young people, I'm talking to some of you that live in the public school system, listen to me. I think you need to just be able to say it out loud, because you know what? Sooner or later, your purposes must be verbalized. You know what? He couldn't stay quiet about it. He needed to say something about it. And you know what? It's one thing to live out your convictions, but it's another thing to be ready to defend your convictions. And you're sooner or later going to have to answer the people that are trying to get you to give in. So what do I say, preacher? You declare your purpose. You declare your principle. You are not to be dissuaded. Daniel had to speak up. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say so. So you know what you say? I won't do that because I'm a Christian. I won't do that because it's against the word of God. I won't do that because I'm more concerned about pleasing the Lord than I am any other person. By the way, young people, sometimes you have to look at some of your friends and say to them, you know what? I do not ask you to agree with me, but I do ask you to respect my convictions and my faith and my beliefs. And if you can't at least respect them, then we're not friends. And I mean practice it. Stand in front of the mirror when you get home and practice it. Look yourself in the eye in the mirror and pretend somebody asks you whether or not you want to take a sip of beer or not. And then practice what you're going to say. I'm sorry, but it's against the word of God. I'm a Christian. Well, I know Christians. Come on, think of everything they're going to say. I know Christians that drink beer. I mean good Christians that drink beer. Say, you know what? That's between them and God. I know what the Bible says. I've settled this before the Lord. I'm going to stand on my principles. You need to respect that. And if you can't respect that, we can't be friends. I'm not trying to change you. Don't you try to change me. You respect my belief in the Bible and my desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, if I say that, I won't have any friends. They're not your friends anyway. Come on. They're not your friends anyway. The Bible declares a curse upon anybody that would put the bottle to their neighbor's lip. They are supernaturally, divinely cursed for even trying to get you to drink. They're not your friend. So we see the predetermined purpose. Come on. What about if I'm dealing with authority figures? It makes it harder when you have to stand up to a teacher. Okay, I wouldn't stand up a teacher and challenge her in front of the entire class, but I'd respectfully ask to talk to her after class. I know you're asking all of us to do a paper on this, but you know what? I don't think I can do that. I'm not able to do that. I know you're asking us to read this book, but you see, there are certain books that I just feel like are not pleasing to the Lord. And if you'll give me a different book, another book that I wouldn't have these problems with, then I'd be more than happy to read that. Or I'll even read two books instead of the one book. I'll do double, but I can't read this. What if they say I have to? Well, you know what, kids? Go home and tell mom and dad. Well, I don't think my mom and dad would understand. Then come tell the pastor, all right? I've sat in more than one principal office in my years here. I've stood in more than one public school classroom beside a bus kid and looked a teacher in the eye and said, they do not have to do that. Stop lying to them and telling them they have to. You know they don't have to. You need to find something else. But you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to have to stand on your convictions. Well, I'll be ostracized. I'll be pointed at. I'll be accused. You know what? So what? What did Jesus, what did he take for you? What was he willing to take for you? He was accused. You know what? Stand up for Jesus. There's a little girl that came to our church years ago, and teenage girl, and you know what? She came, and some of our other teen girls, by the way, teen girls that I'm talking about our core kids, those of you that go out of your way to find these girls that come in and love them and accept them and befriend them and help them grow in the Lord. You're such a blessing. But I think about this little girl, the name of Heather, that came to our church. And you know what? She went to church camp one summer. Oh, she'd been coming to church off and on pretty regularly and growing a little bit in the Lord. But boy, when she went to church camp, God just changed her life. You know, I like it in the days when we went to church camps and they had old time preachers that actually preached on changing for the Lord, challenging young people to take it to the next level. I mean, I like church camps where you go to them. Are you listening? Where you go to them, and instead of them compromising their standards, they're presenting to you a higher standard. Give these kids a chance to spend a week living the right way. And so, you know what happened? She came home and she made some decisions about some clothing that wasn't proper. By the way, God speaks about some things that ladies ought to wear and some things that ladies ought not to wear. And it's amazing to me that I don't want to be nasty and I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but we need common sense to reign at some point. There's not a woman or a girl in this auditorium that would dream of walking into the front door of that church in your underclothes. But some reason, when we put sand underneath our feet beside a lake or there's a little cement pool with some water in it down at the, then all of a sudden we can rationalize that it's okay to strip down in sometimes less than our underwear and walk out in front of everybody. Now listen, that may be what the world's trying to sell you, but what you better understand is that God's got a different view of modesty. He expects Christian men to be modest. He expects Christian women to be modest. And you know what? This girl came home and she said, "Mom, the Lord," by the way, at that time, parents just Sunday morning every once in a while didn't come faithful to the church. And she came home and said, "Mom, God's," listen, I'm talking about giving you some wisdom here, entreating. She didn't come home and say, "Mom, let me tell you what's going to happen from now on." She didn't say, "Mom, let me tell you what my rules are." You know what she did? She came home and she sat down with her mom and said, "Mom, I know you may not understand this, but God did a work at my heart at camp. And there's certain things that I have in my drawers that I cannot. There's no way in the world I can wear those things and be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to make these changes in my dress." And did you hear the way she approached her mom? And you know what her mom said to her? She said, "Well," this is exact words, "Well, I wouldn't do that. But if that means that much to you, I'll support you. I'll support you." You know why she was able to gain favor? Come on, with her mom. You know why Daniel was able to gain favor with the prince of the eunuchs? Not because of his convictions, not because of his position, because of his disposition. Because of his kindness, because of his faithfulness. I think Daniel was the first one there and the last one to leave. I think he studied harder than anybody else. I think he worked harder. I think when everybody else left, he stayed afterwards and helped those in authority clean and arrange and get ready for the next day. And you know what? If you'll go the extra mile as a Christian and become a second mile Christian, and the world, even if they don't understand your convictions, a lot of times they'll say, "Well, you know what? They've earned the right for me to make some allowances for them." Well, where does this lead to? The providential blessings. What happened? Okay, so he consented to them in this matter, verse 14, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And you know what? They were able to stand by their convictions and still be in favor with the authority members because God reached in and divinely blessed their decisions. I believe God will give you favor with those in authority if you stand for your convictions. If you fold on your conviction, even one of them, then the next time they know you'll fold on the next one. And they'll know you'll fold on the next one. They know that you'll fold on the next one. God will give you friends that will stand with you. Your decision to do right. I want you to listen to this. Aren't you glad Daniel didn't have to be the only one that stood there? And I'm not sure. I don't know. It seems like Daniel's the ringleader here. Seems like I just wonder, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who wanted to do right also. They wanted to do right. Would they have done right if Daniel hadn't have done right? Think about this. I want you to hear what I'm going to say next. Your decision to do right will influence others to do right.
Yes, sir.
But there's another side of that coin. Your decision to do wrong will influence others to do wrong.
Yes, sir.
And I don't know. We'll find out in heaven. But I just wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is just looking at Daniel and say, wherever he stands, we're going to stand with him. If he gives, we'll give. If he stands. And you know what? There's always going to be those that are more followers than leaders. And listen, when you make a decision to compromise, I've never seen a person do it where it didn't influence somebody else to compromise also. But there's another side of that coin. I've never seen a young person step up and do right where it didn't influence others to want to stand up and do right. So God will give you favor with those in authority. God will give you friends that will stand with you. God will supernatural bless you so that others will begin to notice. And by the way, can I just have you, if you have your Bible open, would you look up at the title of the book that we're in? It says the book of Daniel. Well, you know what God said that day? He said, you know, I think I'll just include in the Word of God a book with your name on it. Hey, I don't know about the compromising Jewish guys, but I don't even see their name in here anywhere. We know the name of four of them, the four that stood. The other ones are forgotten to history. You know what? It may seem like it's going to make you unpopular, but you know what? Who cares about popularity? What do you got your eyes on? You ought to be more worried of whether or not you're popular with God than you are with people. So God will give you friends that will stand with you. God will supernaturally bless you so that others will notice. We see in chapter 6 that God moves the heart of Darius to set Daniel as the preferred above all the presidents and princes. Excuse me, chapter 6 doesn't happen unless chapter 1 happens. And I don't know all that God has for you, but I can tell you this. If you're willing to pay the price, and you're willing not to compromise in what some people might think are the little things of life, then I'm telling you this, God will pour out His blessing and give you increased opportunity. If you'll be faithful in that which is little, God will bless you in that which is much. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Purpose on purpose. Purpose on purpose. Predetermine what the Bible says, where you stand, what you'll do, what you won't do. Then stick to it. When pressure is put on you to change, to compromise, you just stay true to the Lord. And you know what? If you'll purpose to purpose, God will give you great future opportunities. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help each and every one of us that are here to do the right things. Lord, above all, to please you. Above all, to live in obedience to your word. Along the way, Lord, we want to be as pleasant as we can. Lord, we want to be as accommodating as we can. We want to be as kind as we can. But Lord, I pray, dear God, if it just comes down to push and shove, we would just understand that we must stand. Above all things, we must stand for the Lord. I just am brokenhearted, Lord, as I watch compromise, infect churches all across our nation. Churches that used to hold the standard higher, lowering the standard. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be true till Jesus comes, that we would be true till Jesus comes. Pray these things in Jesus' name.